Good. How's everyone tonight? I suppose really well for you all made it here tonight. If you're not doing so well, of course, you're in our prayers. You'd have to excuse me and my family, for this morning we were in Winnemucca visiting the mother-in-law, which has had health troubles. These past couple weeks have been really rough on us, and we'd ask you to pray for them and for my mother-in-law as she deals with these concerns. I'd like to give a special thanks to the leadership that has allowed me to give you this lesson tonight, as well as to all of you. Thank you for being here, and thank you for allowing me to present this forward. You may or may have not noticed that the last few sermons that I've preached here have been topics that which have been derivatives from answers to skeptics' questions, or maybe just the answers themselves that we see that generally we would give to skeptics' questions, excuse me. And I would like to say that this topic that I have tonight for you is exactly one of those. The other day at work, keep in mind that I work at a warehouse, a couple of aisles down, I hear a fellow coworker talking to another coworker, proclaiming, and you have to remember that in this warehouse there are forklifts honking their horns and people yelling instructions, but I was able to catch a quote of what this person had said. I heard, "Of course there's no God." Mumble, mumble, mumble. Then I heard clearly, "I haven't seen a miracle in my life. No, not one." And I thought to myself, if he was talking to me, obeying 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, I'd have to have a ready defense. As if he was talking to me, I thought of an answer, of the spontaneous answer that I would give to him, like he were asking it to me. And I thought to myself, is witnessing a miracle in our lives essential or necessary to our faith? And then I thought even further, what exactly is a miracle? Then I thought some more. If you would have asked me this question, I probably would have stumbled in my words a little bit. And so I went home and I investigated it a little bit more. And I looked into it using scripture, of course. And I also used some other resources, but mostly scripture. And that's the topic that I'll bring for you tonight. Is the question, number one, what are miracles? And number two, is witnessing a miracle essential or necessary for our faith? Well, the first time that the word miracle appears in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 7, verse 9. And if you can recall, this is where the Lord is speaking to Moses about going to Pharaoh and declaring that he let his people go free from his captivity, and that if not, he will bring down upon them 7 plagues. And this word miracle in the Bible in Hebrew is the word mopheth. M-O-W-P-H-E-T-H. You have to excuse me. I had planned to present to you a PowerPoint, but I actually decided against that. I'd rather preach to you in the old-fashioned way, rather mirroring the New Testament church, I guess. So the word mopheth in the Strong's definition is defined as, in the sense conspicuousness, a miracle, by implication, a token or omen. Jusenius, Hebrew Chaldee lexicon, the author, states, true etymology unknown. However, I have no doubt that it should be referred to the root, and that properly means a beautiful or splendid deed. In context, it could also be regarded as a sign, or defined as a proof, and also defined as a sign of a future event or portent. Or also there are cases, examples, where it fulfills all three definitions of the sense. For example, I remember as a young child, looking up to my father, as all of us do, I remember him I remember myself going to him and asking him, "Dad, can you please fix this? Oh, I broke it. I don't know if you can fix it." And sure enough, he'd come back, bicycle or whatever it was, you know, and it was put back together like new. And I was like, wow, you know, what? That is splendid. Of course I didn't have that vocabulary to describe that as, but I did. I thought to myself, wow, this is beautiful. This is a splendid thing that he's done for me. Witnessing his power and ability to do this, it's a beautiful or splendid thing. Another example, he would often work on ATVs. He actually put together a whole Banshee type four-wheeler together from the frame to the motor to the pistons, the pipes, you know, the carburetor, everything put together. And as soon as he turned that thing on, I said, wow, right there, that's a miracle. And in that sense, that is. And as we see for us, that's how we can compare a splendid deed to one that is a divine miracle, or in the sense defined, a beautiful or splendid deed. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, if you would turn with me there, the Genesis chapter 1. Gene read the first chapter and part of the second chapter the other day, or the other evening, as part of song night. And while reading this, I thought to myself, this is absolutely beautiful. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He continues and describes everything that he created. The light, the day. He created all of the stars, the moon, the sun, all of the things on earth, the land, the seas, the living creatures. Then he created man. And what did he say after he had created it all? Verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Very good. In other words, splendid. He marveled at his own creation. And we can see nowadays that we marvel at the creation. And it indeed is a beautiful, in this sense, the miracle. Maybe the second, even equivalent to the greatest miracle, in which we'll get into later, ever performed in history. Well, when time was created itself, to say that this is the miracle, the greatest miracle in history, it is actually a miracle that created history, created time. So that is in a sense, a beautiful and splendid deed, and it fulfills that definition. And I'd like you to recall the last sermon that I had presented to you. And remember the argument that I had brought up. It's a philosophical argument. It is an argument called the cosmological argument. And it goes as follows. Whatever begins to exist has a cause. The universe began to exist. Therefore, the universe has a cause. I would just like you to keep that in mind as we continue forward, because I will bring it back into this lesson as we go forward. In the second sense of a definition, a sign or a proof of a miracle used in that sense, we could see in Exodus chapter 7 through 12 that the seven plagues, as they are described by the writer, believed to be Moses, they were a sign to the Israelites and to the Egyptians, and proof that is to Israel that he was the God, the living God, and that they were his children, and to Pharaoh that indeed the Israelites were the children of the living God. And I'd also like to point out that miracles aren't always pleasant, as in this case, in our eyes. Although it is for the greater good, I believe, miracles aren't always pleasant. In 2 Chronicles, another sense where it is a sign or a proof, we have in the Old Testament, in chapter 32, verse 24, where King Hezekiah, it says, "In those days, Hezekiah was sick to death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spoke unto him, and he gave him a sign." The Lord gives Hezekiah a sign, and this word sign means mo faith, and is this case the fulfillment of this sense of the word, a sign or a proof. Also in the book of Daniel, that we're all so familiar with, chapter 3, verses 24 through 27, describes the scenario where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego disobey King Nebuchadnezzar's law as to where everyone, all of his servants, and government officials will bow down and worship the idol which he had built. They disobey, therefore, in consequence they are brought before him, given a second chance, and they disobey him for a second time. And as a consequence for that, they are to be thrown into a fiery furnace, so hot that it burns those who threw them in it. The miracle here, as a sign or a proof of God's power, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are saved. And they stand in the fire, erect and moving within the fire, as if they are not being harmed whatsoever. And they stand with one as that appeared to be the Son of Man. They come out, and the writer, he testifies that those that were at the spectacle, seeing that they had not even a singe on them or smelled like fire. So this again was another sign or a proof of God and his power, stepped into nature and changed the course of history. A sign and a proof to King Nebuchadnezzar that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Some more highlights of the Old Testament. Bear with me. Elijah, a hero of faith, included in the so-called, what many call the Faith Hall of Fame, and also present at the Transfiguration with Jesus, along with Moses. By the power of God, recall in 1 Kings 17, verses 17 through 24, raises Zarephath, the widow's son, from the dead by praying. Elijah's successor, witnesses Elijah being carried into heaven by a fiery, flaming chariot, which comes and scoops him from the earth, takes him to heaven with him. He witnesses this miracle. He goes on to perform miracles himself. He resurrects the son of the great Shannonite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 35. Later, when he is dead and his body deteriorates and nothing but his bones are left, a dead man comes back to life, touching his bones. This is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 21. I know this is something that can be forgotten or maybe overlooked, but I'd like to remind you, you can fact check that by going to that verse, 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 21. And then we get into the New Testament. And of course, miracles that we're all familiar with. The miracles of healing done by Jesus and his apostles as signs to fulfill this sense of the word, a sign and a proof of the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom, entering into history, and proof of Jesus' authority later after Jesus descends, proof of the, and after the Spirit descends, the Holy Spirit descends upon the apostles, the proof of the apostles' authority for proclaiming this gospel. Healing the sick, the lame, and the blind. Some of the most powerful miracles were raising Lazarus from the dead, John chapter 11, verse 38 through 44. Raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. This is recorded in Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. Then raising the widow's son at Nain. This is recorded in Luke chapter 7, verses 13 through 15. In the book of Acts, Acts 9, 36 through 42, the apostle Peter raises Tabitha from the dead. And then the apostle Paul raises Eucalyptus from the dead in Acts chapter 20, verses 9 through 12. I also decided against including another one considered as a miracle. Maybe many claim and argue that Paul was raised from the dead after being stoned. I don't see that there could be a reasonable case built for that argument, so I decided against it. But again, there's no doubt many miracles. In fact, they were very many miracles connected in the first century that fulfilled this sense of the word as a sign or a proof and are very beautiful, very, very splendid indeed. Lastly, in the third sense, as a sign as a future event, the miraculous visions were given to the prophets Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel, to name some, and the minor prophets of the Bible canon. Jesus' predictions of the signs for the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem and his coming serve as portents recorded in Matthew 24, Luke 21, 20 through 38, and Mark 13. And then we have the entire book of Revelation, which is a vision, a miraculous vision given to John, which is a foretelling of Christian tribulation that is to come. And also it depicts the spiritual battle, the battle of Armageddon. And also it depicts the end of the age, the end of the world, the new heaven and the new earth. So this is a miracle that fulfills that sense of the word, a sign for future event. And now, lastly, but of course, it is the most important miracle. The example that fulfills all three of the senses of the word miracle. The resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. Recorded in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20. This is probably the most important and significant miracle to astounding miracle ever performed in the history of man, equivalent to the beginning of time itself and creation itself. We have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a proof and sign of God's power and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1, chapter 4. It declares God's mercy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It declares and approves his forgiveness and justification. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this present time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Romans chapter 3, 23 through 26. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Romans chapter 4, verses 24 through 25. It declares his perfect justice, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 23 through 24. Also in the third sense, it is a sign for a future event. Clearly, as John records in chapter 3, verse 18, he says, he that believe on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the Son of the in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So this is a sign for a future event that is to come. That is the day of judgment, in which all men will be judged for their deeds, either those that are written in the book of life or those that are not. They will still be judged and accounted for everything that they've done. But those in the book of life, of course, will be justified, as it says. But those that are not will be condemned. And so, of course, Jesus' resurrection serves as an omen as to what is to come to those who do not obey the gospel. And so, I'm mentioning that the greatest miracle ever recorded for us and ever conducted in human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We come to the question, is witnessing a miracle essential? Is it necessary for our faith? Or at least, is it necessary to believe in God? In other words, where have we heard this before? Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12, starting verse 38, excuse me. That's Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Matthew 12, 38. It is written, Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here." So what is Jesus referring to? They ask him, "Teacher, now give us a sign so that we can believe in you. Give us a sign so that we can believe that you are the Son of God." What does he tell them? "Well, you have what is written about Jonah, the preaching of Jonah, what is written, what has been testified of God and his miracle." And he says, it is a foreshadowing. This is to foreshadow my own resurrection. Didn't say in those words, but he says it so cleverly, disguised to hide it from their hardness of hearts. And so he points, therefore, to the resurrection concerning the greatest miracle of which we had just gone over. Now, if we are to consider this question, is witnessing a miracle essential or necessary for our faith? What about the greatest miracle ever conducted? After all, it is the foundation for our faith. Our entire faith in our salvation rests upon this one miracle that was conducted. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 17, it says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." So what do we say? You know, God, if our entire belief system, if our faith, if our salvation rests upon this, then have me believe. Send me a vision right now. Take me in a vision back to the place, back to his tomb, so I could see him rise from the dead. And indeed, skeptics and atheists ask this of God. But why is that wrong? I mean, what about witnessing it? Why? In Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, it says that we should be witnesses, that the witnesses of God are the ones that are going to be written in the book of life. That these are the martyrs. But if we look closer, this word witness in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, and all throughout the New Testament, as the apostles and disciples call themselves, this word witness in the Greek means martyria, and it means a testifying. Remember Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." This word martyria means, and is defined by Strong's, as evidence given judicially or in a genitive case, a record, report, or testimony. Think of a court case. And now, going back to the question, is a miracle, is witnessing the resurrection for ourselves by our own eyes, is it absolutely necessary for our faith? In one sense, yes. But I would like Jesus to answer that. Let's turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, verse 30. I'm sorry. Yeah, verse 30, and I'll actually explain the context here. The rich man and Lazarus. There is a rich man, which was disobedient to God, but lived in luxury. And there was a beggar. We all know the story that the beggar was faithful to God, but he lived a life of poverty. And when they died, the rich man, he got his reward. He went to torment. And the beggar into paradise with Abraham. We'll actually begin in verse 23. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried, the rich man cried, and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And so what is Jesus getting at here? Is witnessing someone rise from the dead before your very eyes enough to persuade you to follow God faithfully for the rest of your life? Is a miracle happening? Is him taking you in a vision back to that very day, that very morning where Jesus, where the stone in front of the tomb was rolled back and you see Jesus arise out of it? Is that convincing enough for you? Well, Jesus says, no. For if they have Moses and the prophets, and if they do not hear what has been written for them, if they have not taken into consideration the testimony of others of the miracles, the miracle itself they will not consider. In the words of William Lane Craig, the answer he gives, in other words, God has given evidence sufficient for those with an open mind and an open heart, but is sufficiently vague as to not compel those whose hearts are closed. God is not coercive. And if we were to receive a miracle before our eyes, it does not necessarily follow that we will be faithful. It is not necessary for our faith to be first-hand witnesses. But a testimony has been written for us, and it stands before us right now in our laps, which is the sure word of God. Peter has written, For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and when we were with him in the holy mount, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So those genuinely seeking God, those with an open heart, will look at the evidence presented to them. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. and see that it is sufficient, that God has given a testimony that was written down and preserved over time until now. It is the most widely available book that we have over any other book, anything else that could be written. Think about history, historical text. How do we believe the things that we have not seen? Is it not by trusting, having faith in the testimony of those that have seen it? Yes. What difference? Why would it be any different for the miracle, for the greatest miracle ever conducted? It is the same. It is the testimony, and it is this faith that we should have. And it's not even the evidence itself, the physical evidence itself. For if we have an open heart and an open mind and we're genuinely seeking God, He will come into our lives and transform it. And He will lead us to the salvation. And He will make the gospel perfectly clear. I want you to recall the argument in which I brought forth at the beginning of this lesson, the cosmological argument. And how this argument, if there, everything that begins to exist has a cause. The universe began to exist, therefore the universe has a cause. The creation itself testifies, is a witness to God and His glory. It is proof to God. It is beautiful. And it tells of a future of judgment because we look in our inner self and we see a moral conscience, which points directly to the moral standard which we have. We have the two greatest miracles widely available and sufficient as ever. So with that, in closing, I would like to tell you that this miracle of Jesus and the resurrection, how beautiful, how splendid it is, the proof that it shows towards God and His entrance into history for the salvation, for the mercy and the grace that He provides. I witness myself for it in the gospel. And I call those who have not been baptized that they consider this sure word that has been presented for to them. And out of my own heart, I cite Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. If this witness, if this testimony of the risen Christ has so pierced your heart that you would like to be baptized into His death and raised again into newness of life and saved, given a hope, justification of being in glory and fulfilling the purpose as a human being, let it be known. If you have any other concerns, please let us know. And by God, we will pray for you and like Elijah, may raise you from the dead spiritually again. It is by His miracle. Please come forward as we stand and sing.